You might think that this doesn't pertain to me. It certainly does, because maybe you're a wife, maybe you're a husband, you're going to be one, you were one, you have a daughter, you have a son, you're a witness for the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So all these things pertain, no matter what you hear today, don't think that it isn't for you. On that subject, I was spending a lot of time in a lot of information areas, I guess you could say, and if you guys remember Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, she's with the Lord today, but Ruth Graham was asked about marriage, and they said, what's the one negative thing you could say about marriage? And she said, it's so daily. And I thought, okay. And then they asked her, you know, have you ever thought of divorce? And she said, absolutely not. I've thought of murder, though. What we're going to read in Ephesians 5 today, it's not embraced by our culture. It's not embraced by the world. It's not embraced by other religions. Ephesians 5, it's just not. But it is embraced in Christianity. And having said that, today, our culture today, marriage is at a 50% success rate. 50%, United States. After 8 years, it decreases 41%. 60% of second marriages fail. 73% of third marriages fail. Every 36 seconds in this country, there's a divorce. That's amazing. 2,400 per month, 600 per week, 8,760,000 divorces per year, 40% less chance of succeeding in your marriage if you live together before you get married. Now, the good news, and I've said this wrong before. Actually, what I reported, after all those statistics I just told you, what I've reported before was that Christians were at a 50% success rate in marriage as well. And why are we so bad? You know what? The marriage rate for Christians is not 50%. It's down 15% to under 10%. Okay, so it's way more successful than we even thought. It is very successful. A Harvard study came out, and 10% of Christian, born-again Christian marriages fail. And it's down 15%. So that tells me that they're doing something right. They're reading God's Word, aren't they? They're reading Ephesians 5. They're doing it the way the Lord has told them to do it. Like I was saying about Ruth and Billy Graham and everything, that's joking, but it took work, didn't it? She admitted that, you know what, there's times I wanted to kill this man. I didn't want to divorce him, I wanted to kill him. And it's so daily, and it is. And like I said earlier, this is for everybody. It doesn't matter where you think you are, or you'll never get married or whatever. Maybe you have to take someone to this and show them God's idea. And what we're going to find too, guys, I'm going to get you next week, all right? So having said all of that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would have the proper understanding of this today, so enlighten us, please. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. And Lord, again, please bless those that are sick. We just pray for them. We pray their healing. We pray they get better. We pray we'd see them soon. Lord, you're the healer. So please touch, that you may be glorified in all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like this. Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So in reality, you know, in reality, they should all follow Christ. But Paul simply says, if you want to know what to do, just follow me, which is a pretty big statement, really. Paul's statement, it should be one that we can make more and more, like when our kids or when our neighbors, kids are confused, our neighbors have questions, or even younger, newer Christians want to know. They're wondering about what they should do. The work that the Lord did in Paul was tremendous. It really is. And I know you guys know that. We've seen so much of what the Lord has done in this guy. But it was so impressive that it enabled him to say to a whole city, if you do what I do, you'll be successful. That's a pretty big statement. You think, wow, that's pride. No, I don't think so at all. He says, you do what I do, and you'll do well. And it's not pride because it would be so inconsistent with all of his other writings. It really would. We know that the Lord did everything in this man's life, and he gave the Lord all the credit for it. So his confidence is in Christ and in being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not in his own flesh. And Paul's such a good leader. You know why? Because he's such a good follower. He's such a good follower of Christ. That's what makes him a good leader, nothing else. So as a leader, all he wants to do is point people to the one that he follows. That's me too. I never, ever wanted to be a leader in any way. You know, and I just kept finding myself in these different situations over time. And it's just the way it goes, I guess. But as a leader, all he wants to do is point people to the one he follows. That's all I want to do anymore. Point people to the one that I follow, that I love, that I adore, that I worship, that I spend a lot of time with, because it's so worth it. It's so worth it. He's so worthy. But what isn't said, but it is implied, is if I don't follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, then don't imitate me. I take it that way too. Verse 2 said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Now in chapter 7, Paul answered the Corinthians' questions about marriage. Here in chapter 11, he talks about church order in regard to women. And Paul commended the church at Corinth for the fact that they are observing the ordinances that he had taught them 5 years earlier. He was there 5 years earlier. But he says in verse 3, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So after he commends them, he goes on to tell the Corinthians, though, you know, there's some adjustments to be made. There always are, aren't there? In all of us. There always are. There's some adjustments that are necessary. The place of women in the church isn't a question of inferiority, not at all, or superiority or inferiority. It's based on humility and liberty. Now, Paul talks about women's head coverings, but behind all of this, behind this instruction, is the fact that all ordered societies are built on two pillars: authority and subjection to that authority. They are. Without it, they crumble, they fail. When those two things start to deteriorate, so does the society. Submit to one another is what we read last week. Submit ye one to another, to each other. That's what we read last week. And again, what we're doing as we're in Ephesians 5 and we're spending this time, this is what the Spirit-filled Christian does. This is how the Spirit-filled wife and husband and child are like. This is the Spirit-filled Christian. We're still there. I spent a lot of time last week on being Spirit-filled. And this is just continuing. You can't have a well-functioning community if these two principles aren't observed. And Paul mentions the three great relationships involving authority and subjection. First, the head of every man is Christ. Jesus is Lord, simply. And a man, all men, are subject to him. Man is subject to Jesus. Second, the head of the woman is man. So the place of headship was given to the man, and the woman is under his authority. Bear with me, okay? I know that submit and subjection are words today that society just wants to blow off because they don't want to. Now the third, the head of Christ is God. So even in the Godhead, even in the Trinity, one person has the place of rule and another takes the place of willing subordination. And these examples of headship and submission are designed by God himself. This is God's plan. Anybody gets a little ticked off, don't direct it at me, talk to him. It's his word. It's his word. You never know. So again, they're designed by God. They're fundamental. It's in his arrangement of the whole universe. There's order. He is an ordered God. Confusion is not of God. He's a God of order. I love that. I like order. Again, remember that it should be emphasized that subjection doesn't mean inferiority. Christ is subject to God the Father, but he isn't inferior to him. And so neither is the woman inferior to the man, even though she's subordinate to him. She may be smarter. She may be more spiritual. She may be wiser. She might be a whole lot better looking too. Whatever. You know, I'm joking here, but whatever. Jesus willingly and voluntarily and joyfully submitted to the authority of the Father. They're equal, though. They're God. He did that, you know, and it's role. I don't like to use the word rank. Last week, I used the word rank quite a bit, but it's really role. You know, and I use military terms and things, but so does that mean that he was inferior to the Father? No, of course not. Philippians chapter 2 makes that really clear, that no, he's not inferior. It makes it clear that he chose to humble himself. And again, Jesus is the awesome example. Keep your eyes on him. He's the example of everything you want to do. You want to know what the right thing, the right every situation is, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did he conduct himself? What did he say about that topic? What did he say about this topic? It works every time. He's an awesome example. So the woman who chooses to submit to the authority of her husband does it not out of inferiority, but humility. So guys have a huge responsibility to be the leader that the woman can willingly submit to. Why won't she submit? Well, maybe you're a real jerk. I'm not saying anybody here, but there are times you feel like saying that. Maybe you're not submittance type. What kind of guy are you? What kind of leader? What can she submit? It's a big responsibility to be a man that can lead, or to be the guy who can willingly be submitted to. That's the thing. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, please. We're still continuing, as I said earlier, with the Spirit-filled person that we found in chapter 5. And we ended with verse 21, which says that the Spirit-filled Christian will be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what? There's a big lack of that today, isn't there? The fear of God. Where'd that go? Doesn't it seem like nobody fears God anymore? You look around the world, you look at the news, it certainly seems that way. But submitting, the Spirit-filled Christian will be submitting himself, herself, one to another in the fear of God. So even though a new section begins here with verse 22, there's a close link with the preceding verse, of course, because Paul lists subjection to one another as one of the results of the divine infilling. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll start falling in line, falling in rank, taking your role seriously, taking other people's roles seriously too. So in this section from verse 22 here through the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 9, he cites three specific areas again in a Christian household where submission is the will of God. Wives should submit to their own husbands. That word submit means continuous too. It's not like one time. Okay, I'm going to say it here at the altar, and then it's going out the window. No, it's continuous. It's a continuous word. Wives should submit to their own husbands. Children should submit to their parents. And bondservants should submit to their masters. So the fact that all believers are one in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that earthly relationships are abolished. What we still have, we have to respect the various forms of authority and government that God has instituted. Every well-ordered society rests on two supporting pillars, authority and submission. So there must be some who exercise the authority, and there must be some who submit to that rule. It's a two-way street, although the submission is a one-way direction. But this principle is so basic that it's even found in the Trinity. Now, we just read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and Paul wants us to know that the head of Christ is God. God ordained human government. No matter how wicked that government might be, it's still better than no government at all. Never mind. My mind goes off to the left or the right sometimes, or it did there, but it's back. No matter how wicked a government can be, still God thinks that it's better than no government at all. And we should obey it as far as we can without disobeying or denying the Lord. Right there. So the absence of government is anarchy, and no society can survive under anarchy. Now, the same is true in the home. There must be a head, and there must be obedience to that head. And God ordained that the place of headship be given to the man. And he indicated this by creating the man first, simply by order. Then he created the woman for the man. So both in order and of purpose of creation is how this is. He put man in the place of authority and woman in the place of submission. Again, submission never implies inferiority. And the Lord Jesus is submissive to God the Father, but in no way is he inferior to him. Neither is a woman inferior to the man. In many ways, she may be superior. I've known women that are way more devoted to the Lord than their husband, more devotedness. You know, they're more sympathetic. They're more diligent. Maybe they're even stronger. I even read of a guy in San Francisco, 6'5", 250-something pounds. He got beat up by his wife, who's smaller than my daughter. The cops had to come. I don't know any more about that, but diligence, maybe heroic endurance, strength to deliver a baby. I know no guy could do that. I mean, just thinking the ways many women are superior or can be, in a lot of ways. But wives are commanded to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. So in submitting to the authority of her husband, a wife is submitting to the Lord's authority. See, that's the thing. It's two Spirit-filled believers mutually yielding to each other. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, then our relationship with our spouse is going to be just fine. And I think the relationship with our spouse is a barometer of how our relationship with Jesus is. It really is. So this in itself should remove all attitudes of reluctance or rebellion. History is full of illustrations where this has been bucked. Chaos resulting from disobedience to God's pattern over and over and over again. But by usurping the place of leadership and acting for her husband, Eve introduced sin into the world. She sinned. She chose to sin. Adam willingly chose to be with her, we might say, actually. She introduced sin into the world, into the human race, with all that the catastrophic results that came with it. But Adam, here's what I believe. I really believe that, you know, Eve messed up. We've all sinned. I've sinned many more times than Eve. All I know is Eve sinned once. But she, knowing that she sinned, I think Adam loved her so much, he knows she's doomed. She's dead. I think he wanted to join her. I think he did it for her. Anyways, whatever the reason might be, Adam willfully sinned. And I wonder, did he choose to be with her? Did he know that she was lost? In more recent times, many of the false cults, I've done some research on this, were started by women who just plainly usurped the place of authority that God never intended them to have. Women who leave their God-appointed sphere can wreck a local church. They can break up a marriage. They can destroy a home. Men too. Guys, please, and women, please, keep thinking, okay, next week he's going to get the guys, because I will. And being one, I'm going to let me have it. Because the Lord's going to let me have it through the week. You know what? My wife's homesick, like I said. And it's weird that it's today because I'm going to use her a lot. And what I'm actually going to do, I'm not going to pick on her. I'm going to hold her up because I think she's just an awesome lady. But yeah, I forgot where I was going with that, but I'll get back to it, I'm sure. You know, I think on the other hand, there's nothing more attractive than a woman fulfilling the role that God has assigned to her. Really. We saw a great picture of that Wednesday night when we were in Proverbs 31. We looked at Rahab, but we looked at Proverbs 31. And it's an everlasting memorial to the wife and mother who pleases the Lord. Walking in the light means wives submit to their husbands. I actually believe, too, that Adam, when Eve was created, the Lord opened Adam's side and took a rib out. That means bloodshed to me. He shed his blood for his bride. Jesus shed his blood for his bride to be created too. So it's a perfect example of our Lord, Adam. He shed his blood for his bride. You know, I really like that picture. Walking in the light means wives submit to their husbands. So here in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own. Actually, it's very own is what it literally says. Very own husbands. Your own husbands, okay? Not your boyfriend, not your fiance. It's very clear, husband. So the guy who says, well, I'm your fiance, big deal. You're not my husband yet. But wives, submit yourselves unto your very own husbands as unto the Lord. So Paul addresses wives and their responsibility in the Christian marriage here first, not because they're a bigger problem or they need special attention. Not at all. The reason is that he's concerned about the question of submission because nobody wants to. It's a pride thing, isn't it? Nobody wants to submit. But that's the principle that he introduced in verse 21. And this aspect of submission has a particular application to wives in a Christian marriage. And the same logic continues in the next chapter. children as well are addressed before parents because Paul's more concerned about submission. Slaves are addressed before their masters because Paul's primarily concerned with submission. Now, to submit means that you recognize that someone has the legitimate authority over you. It means you recognize that there's an order of authority and that you're part of a unit. You're part of a team. I love thinking about it like this. I played on so many teams. There's no I in the word team. But there's so many individuals that want to be number one on the team. No, it doesn't work that way. I don't care if you're the quarterback. I don't care what it is. It's a team. So you as an individual aren't more important than the working of the unit or the team. When we submit to God, we recognize God's authority and then we act accordingly. When we submit to the police, we recognize their authority, right? We recognize the authority of the police and act accordingly. When we submit to our boss, hopefully you do that, we recognize the authority that they have and act accordingly. I just want to add here, if you have a problem in those situations, submitting to a policeman, submitting to your boss, you know what? Get alone with the Lord because you've probably got that problem. If you can't submit to the ones you're supposed to submit to, you're probably not submitting to the Lord the way you're supposed to either. Check it out. Get on your knees. Talk to the Lord about it. Submission doesn't mean inferiority. I know I've probably said that about 10 times already, but it's true. Also, submission doesn't mean silence. Guys, don't try to just silence your wife. You're going to get her opinion whether you want it or not. It doesn't mean silence, though. I'm serious. Submission means submission. Two words, submission. There's a mission for the Christian marriage, and that marriage is obeying and glorifying God. A wife says, I'm going to put myself under that mission. That mission is more important than my individual desires. You know, women, I find women are much better at this than men, self-sacrificing, much more on a regular basis. But she's saying this mission is more important than my individual desires. I'm not putting myself below my husband. I'm putting myself below the mission that God has for me, that God has for our marriage and for my life. So this makes the husband's responsibility even greater. He's accountable for all the end stuff. You know what? It all flows downhill. The buck stops here. That's the guy. Guys, you're going to stand before the Lord for all the end decisions your family has come to. It's up to you. So it makes the guy's responsibility even greater. Notice that it's to your own husbands. You know, people have a problem with that too. This defines the sphere of a wife's submission right here. The Bible never commands a general submission to men as a whole by women. It doesn't. The Bible never says that. To all men in society. This order is commanded only in the spheres of the home and in the church in Christianity. Hey, you know, try another religion. Well, don't. But they don't do this. Women are just possessions or property or whatever. So God hasn't commanded in his word that men have exclusive authority in the areas of politics or business or education and so on. You know what? It's okay if we had a woman president. Hopefully it's not this next one, though, thinking about that. But if you look at other religions, again, women have no rights. So Paul says, as to the Lord. And this is a very key phrase that colors everything else we understand about this passage. Two very wrong interpretations of this phrase favor a certain position. The wrong interpretation that favors the husband says that the phrase, as to the Lord, it means that a wife should submit to her husband as if he were God himself. Wrong answer. Wrong. It's true that the wife owes the husband a great deal of respect. And I think that's what really guys want more than anything is respect. Women need love, guys, though. I'm supposed to wait till next week on this. Tell your wife she's beautiful. Tell your wife you love her. That's what they need. Guys need respect. When the respect's gone, the guy loses interest. It's just kind of how it works. But Peter sets this across by praising Sarah, Abraham's wife, as the example of a godly wife, the godly wife of Abraham, when she called Abraham Lord. Now, that doesn't mean like Lord, like God, like the one she worships or anything like that. But Lord in the sense of sir, or master. It's just a respect thing. It's not like you're my king kind of a thing. It's a respectful term, and that's a lot of respect, but still it doesn't go as far as to say you submit completely to God, so you must submit completely to your husband the same way. No. Simply put, in no place does the scripture say that you should submit to anyone like you submit to the Lord. You should not submit to another like that. So there are limits to your submission to your employer that he can expect of you, or that the government can expect of you. There are limits of the submission parents can expect of their children. There are. Nowhere does scripture teach an unqualified, without exception, submission except to God only. Okay? And to violate this would be idolatry. It'd be the sin of idolatry. Now, the wrong interpretation that favors the wife says that as to the Lord means I'll submit to him as long as he does what the Lord wants. I'll submit to him as long as he does what God tells him to do. This is making her the judge here of what God's saying, okay? Then the wife's job becomes deciding what the Lord wants, and this interpretation thinks that as to the Lord defines the limit of submission, and that's wrong. There are limits to a wife's submission, but when the wife approaches as to the Lord like that, then it degenerates into a case of I'll submit to my husband when I agree with him. I'll submit to him when he makes the right decisions and he carries them out correctly. When he makes a wrong decision, he isn't in the Lord. So I don't have to obey him. I don't have to listen to him. So I shouldn't submit to him then. That's not submission at all. Except for those who are just plain cranky and argumentative, everybody submits to others when they agree. It's only when there's a disagreement that submission is tested. And that might make people cranky. You know, Don McClure, Pastor Don McClure, some of you guys know him. Don McClure used to say, he does a lot of marriage stuff. Don McClure used to say, you know, I used to wake up cranky. He goes, now I just leave her alone. So as to the Lord doesn't define the extent of a wife's submission. It doesn't define the limit of a wife's submission. It defines the motive of the wife's submission. It means you're not doing it only for the husband. You're doing it primarily for the Lord himself. Can we say that? You're doing it for Christ's sake. You're doing it because you know that he exhorts you to do it, because it's well-pleasing in his sight and you should be doing it. It's part of your Christian behavior. It's a part of your discipleship. So, as to the Lord means that a wife's submission to her husband is part of her Christian life. And when a wife doesn't obey this word to submit, that word submit, it's hupotasso, and literally it means, in the Greek, it means under arrange, under arrange. So, to submit to your own husband to the Lord, if she doesn't, then she isn't only falling short as a wife, she's falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. Guys, you're going to see that in regard to you next week too. And people think this is completely out of the realm of my nature, the world certainly. It's completely out of my personality, the world will say. Yeah, this is a different way to live. It sets us apart from our culture, doesn't it? But I look at it as it also gives us an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Why is your marriage working? Why do you guys do that? Why do you, you know, I had these guys come, they want to do lawn work for my yard. It was last year, and we had some extra money from taxes, and I was really considering a contract. It was a deal. And these two guys are standing there, and I said, I don't make any decisions without my wife. And the one guy kind of looked at the other guy, and I said, hey, you know what? We pray first. We get together on this. I saw it as an opportunity, even though I did get a little annoyed at the look. That we do things together. We're a husband and wife. We're Christians. And we'll pray together over these things, over these money matters. I don't need her permission. And she doesn't need my permission. We talk about these things together. So I saw it as an opportunity. Submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. People think this is really strange. The world just thinks this is something crazy to do. They don't see it. Christians do. It's totally apart from our culture. Again, this has nothing to do with a husband's intelligence, praise God, or giftedness, or capability. It has to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with whether or not the husband's right on a particular issue. Totally to do with Jesus Christ being right. Listen, Jesus uses the marriage relationship, The marriage relationship is his example in telling us what our relationship with him should be like. Now think about this. He uses the marriage relationship to explain how our love for him should be and how he loves us. So then doesn't he really cherish the marriage relationship? Think of what he's saying there, okay? He uses that as an example to us of our relationship with him. Wow. We need to understand how he sees marriage. So this means that a woman better take great care in how she chooses a husband. Remember, ladies, that this is what God requires of you in marriage. This is his expectation of you. So instead of looking for some hot dude or a rich young ruler, and I say that because we know the rich young ruler. What was his god? His money. You marry the rich guy, you'll find out that rich guy is married to his money first. Instead of looking for, you know, some romantic stud or somebody I can talk to all the time. I don't think you're going to find a guy like that. Sorry. Guys are just different. I know, I admit guys are weird. I do. I really do. It needs to be a believer. You know what it needs to be? It needs to be a guy who's going to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. It's got to be a guy who loves Jesus more than you. Yep, it does. If you want to please Jesus Christ, if you want to honor him, then submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. You know, when we were in the church in Toronto, I made really good friends with Pastor Sebastian in Montreal. So I'd go over there and teach and everything. And Jim, I want you to come over and do a conference and everything. One of the workshops I want you to do is take all the singles off and just talk to them, man. And I thought, oh boy, you think that you know a lot about the Word of God sometimes and you don't know anything. And then the Lord shows you, I want you to go speak to all the singles. And I'm like, huh? And I did, and it was cool and everything. But you know what I did there? I challenged them, don't get married. Dedicate your life completely to Jesus and don't even get married. You know, and they're all looking at me like, what are you, nuts? Because I'm sitting in this room full of singles. There's about 75 of them in there, and they're just checking each other out. I'm like, oh, boy. So I said, what if you guys commit yourself so much to Jesus that you said, I'm not going to get married. I'm dedicated to Jesus. And they looked at me like I'm nuts. But some of them caught on, because what I was trying to get to was, you dedicate yourself to Jesus completely. Forget about the other, this down here. And you'll find all of a sudden one day he brought the guy to you, or he brought you to the guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, you weren't looking. That's when he'll do it. You quit. You're not doing it. He does it. Anyway, it worked out great. And some of them still think I'm nuts, but verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know what? Discuss things. We need to discuss things with our wives. We do. Sometimes we don't want to listen to them. We need to discuss things. Think about that. But this command in verse 22 is difficult. And God knows, so he includes reasons for his command. He wants us to understand the principle behind the command and understand that God isn't just making up rules. That's not it at all. For the husband is the head of the wife. So Paul's second reason for a wife's submission is because the husband's the head of the wife. In its full sense, head has the idea of headship and authority. And it means to have the appropriate responsibility and to lead and the matching accountability. Guys, there's an accountability. You will be accountable more than her before the Lord. He's not going to judge you for your sins if you're born again, but he will judge you for rewards. Wouldn't you like to stand before the throne? And he says, well done, thou good and faithful husband. I want to hear that. There's a great accountability here. So it's right and appropriate to submit to somebody who's our head. When you look at the biblical idea of headship in other passages, like 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 34, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16, the emphasis is constantly put on the fact that man was created first, not the woman. So there's a natural priority for man. The scriptures also emphasize the fact that woman was made out of the man. Again, taken out of his side. Which I think is awesome. His side, not his head, that he rules over her, you know, not his feet that he walks on her and all that other stuff. Out of his side, side by side, he shed blood for his bride. like our bridegroom shed blood for us. Taken out of the side of man to show a connection to him and that she was meant to be a help for him. Let's face it, guys, we need help. The Lord looked down on Adam and said, this guy needs some help. Help for the man, a help for the man that was meet for him, meaning a help meet. I really believe God looked down at Adam and said, this guy is not good on his own. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10 applies the same principle to the issue of leadership in the church. And the passage makes the point clearly and strongly. God created Adam first and gave him responsibility over Eve. And this happened before the fall. So this passage makes it clear that before and after the fall, God ordained the different roles between the husband and the wife. And the difference in the roles between the husband and the wife aren't the result of the fall, and they aren't erased by our new life in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that the woman is different. You know what it is? She's the complement of the man. Many believe that when Adam had that rib taken out, something was taken away, and something's been missing ever since. Well, she's the complement of the man. Maybe what was taken there was what was needed when they're both put together, that missing thing. They complement one another. They're one. A godly marriage, you become one. The complement. She has what he doesn't have. And I think back to the garden. I go back to the garden a lot. You know what? God looked over creation, right? What did he say? It's good. Wait a minute. One thing's missing. The woman. He needs a helpmeet. I like that. He looked all over everything. And I love women, okay? I particularly one in general, you know. He looked over all of creation and he said, it's good. But then he said, wait a minute, woman's missing. This guy should not be alone. I like that. Now, what Paul does prohibit is that women should seek to be manly. That is, a woman should seek to, that she might seek to behave as a man. Or that a woman should seek to steal the place or the position or the power that's been given to the man by God himself. You know, that's all he's saying. It's not slavery, but he's exhorting his readers to realize what God has ordained. It says this, also Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. You know what? I sat down next to my wife yesterday, and I said, honey, I'm sorry that I'm not a perfect husband. I had to. I've been in this, you know, for the last 5-6 days. It just brings guilt on me. Like, I'm going to get up here and talk about this. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm a hypocrite. I sat down with her and, you know, Candy, she's something else. She's the most loving person that I know. Her love is so overpowering. I remember when we were dating, I didn't know if I could take it. Like, wow, I've never had anybody love me that much. It was overwhelming. She, you know how happy she is. It's real. It's not nervous laughter. She's just happy. She's not that one that gets up cranky like I was talking about before. She never does that. But I had to sit down and apologize to her that I'm not a perfect husband because I knew I was going to be teaching this. Every Saturday, my pastor's wife is on the radio. Now, she's with the Lord too. But I got to admit, and I wanted to talk to him about this. Every week, Bill, I hear about, what's a good way to put this? How human you are. And I thought, there isn't anybody on earth who could be this perfect husband or this perfect wife. Paul presents a third reason for a Christian wife's submission to her husband. She should submit because the relationship of the husband and wife is the model of the union between Jesus Christ and the church. And this point's clear and simple. We have a model for the marriage relationship, the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, his bride. In that relationship, the headship of Jesus Christ is unquestioned. So also is the husband the head of the team. That's the one flesh relationship of husband and wife. If a Christian wife doesn't want a head, then she's out of order. Maybe she doesn't want a leader of the team between husband and wife. In that case, the wife doesn't understand biblical marriage. Maybe she shouldn't get married in the first place. I've heard women say, I've never met a man that I would let be my leader. And she might be right. She might be right. Well, I think, though, that this woman doesn't understand biblical marriage. She'll always be working against it one way or another. It's the same dynamic as a Christian saying he doesn't want Jesus Christ as his head. The same thing. Also, verse 23 says, and he's the savior of the body. Now, we understand the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, but it's difficult to see how the husband is the savior of the body in the way that Jesus Christ is the savior of the body. Body here meaning the church. Can we say the husband is the savior of his wife as Christ is the savior of the church? Wouldn't that be nonsense? Well, it's because Jesus, we know he died for the church. We're going to see next week, guys, you are called to die for your bride. They're not called to die for you. I think they do on a more regular basis than we do. But we're called to die for them. Jesus died for the church. He saves us by his atoning death and resurrection. But you can't say that about any other relationship. It's unique. But the doctrine is clearly this. The wife is the one who should be kept and preserved and protected. Do you look at your bride like this? Kept, preserved, protected, guarded, shielded, provided for. That's what this means. And all by the husband. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's the role of the husband, too. And the wife should be able to depend on this. This is a huge obligation. This makes us very accountable again, guys. That's the relationship. As Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, so should the husband nourish and cherish his bride. And guys, we're going to see in the Word of God, are you reading the Word of God to your wife? You're supposed to be doing that too. And the wife should realize that's her position in this relationship. The picture of the body shows how essential a Christian's wife's submission is. The wife shouldn't act before the husband. And all the teaching indicates that he's the head, that he ultimately controls. Again, he's responsible for the final decisions. She not only doesn't act independently of him, she doesn't act before him. Years ago, there was an I Love Lucy, and I remember watching this. Lucy decides she's going to make a barbecue grill outside out of stone and cement. And honey, come on, you know, will you do it? Well, she buys the stuff. And I think he said something like, we couldn't really afford that. And then it's sitting out there. And if you ever watch I Love Lucy, she always gets Ethel. Thank you, Ethel. I was going to say Esther. Ethel in on it too and gets her in trouble too. Hey, I got an idea. We'll start it and make one heck of a mess. And they're going to have to jump in. And they do. They make a spectacular mess. And the guys jump in and they end up doing it. Well, one day I noticed my wife is a very project-oriented person. And she can do just about anything. She's good at it. But I asked her once, I said, you ever done that? You ever started something and figured, I'm just going to make a big mess of it and Jim's going to come to the rescue and finish it for me? And she goes, yeah, you know. It was early in our relationship and everything, but she admitted, like, she got that idea from the show, you know. And I remember when I bought a pickup truck and we were married and we were early in our marriage, she would say, can I take the truck? And I'd be like, sure, you know. And then I realized it's so you can load it up with wood and 2x4s and paneling. And I'm like, stop. So she not only doesn't act independently of him, she doesn't act before him. And the initiative and the leadership are ultimately the husband's, but the action must always be coordinated. That's the meaning of the picture, coordinated action. But leadership is in the head, and there's no sense of inferiority suggested by this. The wife isn't inferior to her husband. She's different. And get that right, they're different. Today, I hear people saying, oh, we're the same. No, they're different. I'll admit, Candy has lots better ideas than I do often. She does. She really does. So I listen. So here's another therefore, and it's there for us to note three reasons for a wife's submission to her husband. It's part of her obedience to Jesus Christ as to the Lord. It's appropriate to the order of creation. The husband is the head of the wife. And it's appropriate because the model of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. It says, as also Christ is the head of the church, as the church is subject to Christ. So the first reason is enough, but in itself, it doesn't close the issue. If all we had to do was as to the Lord, it might be fair enough to ask, aren't the men supposed to submit? Aren't they to live as to the Lord also, like the same way? No, we're going to see that next week. Shouldn't men submit to their wives in obedience to Jesus Christ the same way? But then you wouldn't have a real head of the home. You wouldn't have one of the two really in charge, really in ultimate responsibility. So that's the goal that some marriages shoot for. You know, and I've noticed this today, there's a thinking sometimes that no one's really in charge. We're equal partners. I'll submit to you sometimes and you submit to me some of the other times. We'll just let Jesus be our head and work out each situation as it comes along, and we'll see who submits to whom. Wrong. We're the same. No, that's not true. That's not a biblical marriage relationship. It ignores the central order of creation. It ignores the model of the relationship between Jesus and the church. You know, we need to carefully notice something in general about submission. This whole principle of submission is presented in many different ways in the New Testament. If you want to jot this down, great. If you want to see me after, I'll give you the verses. Jesus submitted to his parents, Luke 2:51. Demons submitted to the disciples, Luke 10:17. Citizens should submit to governmental authority, Romans 13, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 2:13. The universe will submit to Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:27 and Ephesians 1:22. Unseen spiritual beings submit to Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:22. Christians should submit to church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16 and Hebrews 13:17. Wives should submit to husbands, Colossians 3:18. Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:5, Ephesians 5:22 through 24. The church should submit to Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:24. Servants should submit to masters, Titus 2:9, 1 Peter 2:18. Christians should submit to God, Hebrews 12:9 and James 4:7. But masters are never told to submit to servants. Jesus is never told to submit to the church. Parents are never told to submit to children. So there aren't any reversals in this order. Society wants to reverse the order today. The consistent use of the idea of submission in the scriptures illustrates basically a one-way submission. It's a two-way partnership, it's a two-way deal, but it's a one-way submission to one who's in a position of authority. So if Paul stopped at Ephesians 5:24, it'd be really easy for a Christian wife to feel that all the obligations come down upon her or on her. No. Like I said, wait, guys. You ain't seen nothing yet. Thankfully, Paul continues and he shows what obligations the Christian husband has in marriage. And again, more accountability. But the Christian wife still has obligations. If you were here Friday night, you got a really good idea of what the wife mother's job is and how difficult that is. We saw that movie. By the way, everybody really loved that movie. I was happy. Thank you for your feedback. But what a hard job a wife mom has. It is. Both the husband and wife are called to die to self. And submission is the way the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Submission is the way the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship with the church. Submission is the way the wife honors that model. Both husband and wife are called to honor the order of creation. And submission is the way the wife fulfills her place in that order. Is your marriage, is your home out of order? Then Jesus isn't on the throne. Maybe you're not submitting. Maybe you're not leading. And maybe you need to get down on your knees and say, Lord, we need this fixed. Together. Praying together. Both of you on your knees together, if it's out of order, because both husband and wife are called to be motivated by the love and the command of Jesus Christ. And submission is the way the wife does that. And Paul said, to their own husbands in everything. Listen, he says the wife should be subject to the husbands in everything. So does this mean everything? Everything. This needs to be understood. The same way we understand submission in the other areas. For example, when Paul says in Romans 13 that the Christian must submit to the state, we understand that there are exceptions. What are the exceptions to everything? Well, when the husband asks the wife to sin, forget about it. It's wrong. She's free from her obligation to submit, to sin. You can't do that, guys. This means in a place of clear biblical sin. So what's this? Ladies, you're obligated to know the word of God. What is clear biblical sin? Honey, I can't do that because the word says, challenge him. I know the word of God. It'll encourage him to get to know the word of God. Where does it say that? Think about it. Like signing fraudulent tax returns. Honey, sign this. I don't think that's, sign it. I don't think that's correct. Sign it. No, you don't have no right to do that. It also applies in matters of true Christian conscience. If you're going to make your wife do something and she just doesn't have peace about it, the two of you better get down on your knees and pray about it. We must be very careful to distinguish between true Christian conscience and opinion. And sometimes we husbands, we just don't get it. I understand this. I really do. We don't get it. We're on a different wavelength at times. And women will look at us and think, why doesn't he get it? Why doesn't he understand? Why doesn't he love me? Why isn't he listening to me? You know, we're wired different and everything, you know. We need the help. We do, guys. Sometimes we're not always, we got a lot on our minds, I guess. At least I do, you know. I think of, there was this guy who was 93 and he woke up in a hospital bed and his wife's sitting on the end of the bed. And he'd been in he fell off a ladder. And he's going to be okay and everything. But he wakes up and there she is. And he says, you know, honey, you're here. You're here when I fell off the ladder. You were there when I got in the car accident. You were there when I cut my finger off. You were there when I broke my knee. You were there when I sprained my ankle. You were there when the lawnmower broke and I got hurt. You were there, you were there, you were there. And he just goes, you're bad luck. No, she's there, you know, she's there, you know, but that's just sometimes how I thought of that joke. I thought, that's how guys get sometimes. We need help. But the wife doesn't have to submit to her request to commit sin, okay? Watch this, honey. No. Drink this, honey. No. Smoke here. Take a hit of this, honey. No. No. You guys know. Sit. You know, she's not a dog. Don McClure again, he said, I yelled, sit. And she goes, all right, I'm sitting, but I'm standing on the inside. Okay, whatever. A wife doesn't have to submit to the requests a husband makes when he's insane or medically incapacitated. Now, make sure, okay? You're not the judge of whether he's, well, you might be the judge of whether he's insane. But when the husband's physically abusive and he endangers the safety of the wife or the children, then the wife's free from her obligation to submit. She doesn't have to submit to violence. She doesn't. When the husband breaks the marriage bond by adultery, obviously a wife doesn't have to submit to her husband's adultery and accept it. The Bible says that she has the right to come out from under his rank there. In such cases, if the husband's guilty of adultery, the wife's no longer bound to give him obedience in everything. She can divorce him. She's allowed to do so by scripture. She's entitled to do so because adultery breaks the unity. It breaks this bond. It breaks the whole relationship. It's not what the Lord wants. Because now they're separated and they're no longer one. He's broken the unity. He's gone out of it. So we must not interpret this scripture as teaching that the wife is irrevocably, inevitably bound to an adulterous husband for the rest of her life. She may choose to be, but that's for her to decide. And all I'm saying is that this scripture doesn't command it. But as a Christian, remember the end of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4:32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Guys, too, tender-hearted. Guys' hearts are harder. Forgiving, that's a hard task. One another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Two spirit-filled forgivers. That's what you've got in a marriage. Two spirit-filled forgivers, because they're going to have to, like Christ did, for Christ's sake. You know, read ahead, guys, because we're next. This does apply to you. I don't care who you are, whether you're married, you're not married anymore, you don't plan on getting married, you're just a kid. It does apply to you. It's God's word. Maybe you know someone who's going to ask you someday about marriage and things like that. Well, it's God's word. It does apply. Let's stand and let's pray. You know, too, culture will mock Christian marriage, but look at their statistics. God knew what he was talking about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for every married person in this room. We pray that every marriage in our entire church grows and gets strengthened through their unity and believing in you and trusting you and following you. Lord, we pray that every marriage in this church would be a spirit-filled couple, a spirit-filled oneness, a spirit-filled unity. We pray that they would have their eyes on Jesus. Lord, I pray that those that aren't married would really, really, Lord, seek you in any kind of relationship. Lord, I pray for those that are still hurting from past relationships. Lord, I just pray for your healing. Lord, I pray that your word would minister to us. I thank you for our spouses. I thank you, Lord, for marriage. I thank you, Lord, that your word works, and your word is a lasting testimony and witness to the world that this is the truth. This is the truth. It works. Lord, thank you. Please bless our day, and please, Lord, I pray for safety in our travel, and again for the healing of all the colds and flus and backs and knees and heads and marriages. In Jesus' name, amen.